Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
Morning. So I hope we have a good year, each and every one of us, prosperous, healthy, a happy new year. I mean, just think of the year that we're in. It's really something, 2020. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote, "The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." I just wonder where we are in God's great plan. If you think of God's plan as the Rose Parade, for example, you know, stretches 5 miles long, and you get that view from the helicopter that looks down on Colorado Boulevard, and you see all the floats, the bands. And then the end. God's perspective on history, I think, is he sees the end from the beginning. So he sees the whole parade all at once. Where are we in this parade? Are we at the end? Or is there still 5 miles behind us? We don't know. We don't know, but one thing we can say in the same passage: "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Again, Romans 13. So just a few thoughts as we enter this new year. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I hope it's been beneficial for you. I hope it's something that you've learned from and raise your hopes of the end, the last day, when Christ raises the dead and we find ourselves with a new body. Paul is continuing here his discussion in answer to the question of verse 35. Go back to verse 35 for a moment, because this is what this whole passage is about. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come?" This is the question. What is the nature of the resurrection body? With what kind of body are the dead going to be raised? In other words, what kind of body are you going to have? And whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to have a resurrection body that's going to be immortal and imperishable. So in a sense, this applies to everyone, but Paul is referring specifically to believers. So in answer to that question, he talks about the body being the two kinds of bodies, the natural body and the spiritual body. Now, verse 44. "It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Follow his argument now. Verse 45. "And thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is a very interesting passage. Now let's look at verse 44 again. Now we considered 44 last month, the first part. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. Now, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So the second half of verse 44, he's saying that a natural body implies the opposite. There's going to be a counterpart to it. If there's a natural body, there's also going to be a spiritual body. So let's remind ourselves, what do these words mean? What is he talking about, a natural body and a spiritual body? Well, the word for natural is a form of the word for the soul. The word for soul is psuche, and this word is psuchikos, that which pertains to the natural world, that belongs to the natural world or an earthly existence. Some of the translations simply want to say a physical body. He's talking about a physical body here. Now, the physical body, it's interesting, a soulish body, you could translate it that way. Natural body is a soulish body. Why is it the soul that's connected? Because the body houses the soul. The soul is the life of the body. And I make a distinction between soul and spirit. I don't believe they're the same, even though sometimes they're interchangeable in the Bible. I think you can make a case for the fact that man consists of three things. And I don't have time to go into that, but I believe animals even have souls. The soul is what animates your body. He's going to quote from Genesis 2:7 in the next verse. The soul is the energy, that which enlivens the body. So he connects it, I believe, like that. The body's the organ of the soul, and it's adapted and suited to the earthly existence, life here on earth. So it's a psuchikos body. We all have it. Now, contrary to that, the opposite of that is a spiritual body. Now, that word we came across when we were talking about spiritual gifts. Pneumatikos. That which pertains to the spirit is what this. He doesn't mean that the body is made of a spirit. Don't read that into it. No, the resurrection body is still very physical. Jesus could be touched. He could be felt. He had a physical body. But Paul says it's a spiritual body, a pneumatikos body. That which pertains to the spirit. That which is dominated by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's supernatural in nature. Free of sin. It's going to have the possibility of doing amazing things. Martin Luther talked about the body being able to go up and down. Up and down. That's my idea of the body's going to be able to fly. The spiritual body. That's the body that's going to be resurrected. And rather the product of the resurrection, and resurrected by the Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is going to have a major part in the resurrection of our bodies. A spiritual body, a pneumatikos. Now, verse 45, he supports that with this quotation from Genesis 2:7. What does Genesis 2:7 say? God breathed into his nostrils, the man. Breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. In other words, after God constructed Adam's body from the dust of the ground, that body just laid there until God gave it the breath of life, which was the soul. And then he became a living being. And he started to move. He could talk. Now, it's Paul quotes from the Septuagint. This is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But he adds, notice he adds two words to it. He adds the word first. Now, I'm in verse 45. Follow me now. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Paul adds the word first and the word Adam. That's not in the Septuagint, but Paul is putting in something here for clarification. But it's a quotation from Genesis 2:7 from the Septuagint. Notice that Paul believed in the literal Genesis account of the creation of man. He calls Adam the first man. You know, that's important because there's people today who believe that there was a pre-Adamic race. That there were humans before man, before Adam. And they claim to be Christians. And they're theistic evolutionists, is the title for these people. And they want to put in the Neanderthal man, the Cro-Magnon man, and all these other men before Adam. The Apostle Paul says the first man was Adam. Don't miss that. That's a important point from the Apostle Paul. Notice that Adam had to have life from God breathed into him. Until then, he was totally lifeless. So Adam received life from God. Now, in contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he says about him. The last Adam. There's no more Adams after Jesus. No more people in the history of the world that are going to function as the representative head of mankind. Jesus Christ is the last one. There was the first one, and he is the last one who represent humanity or their people. These groups, Adam for all and Christ for the church, all of his elect. Notice the contrast. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, received life, but in contrast, Jesus Christ became the source of life. He's the fountain of life. How many times do we read in the book of John that Jesus is life? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Over and over again, he tells us this, that he's the life. He's the source of life. Now, he says a life-giving spirit. Now, don't make the mistake of saying, oh, I'm confused by that. Is he saying that Jesus is the same as the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what it means. We must not confuse the persons of the Trinity. Remember, the Athanasian Creed says that we believe in one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither dividing the substance or confounding the persons. To say that Jesus is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit is Jesus is to confound the persons. We may make a distinction. No, the reference here to him being a life-giving spirit is referring to his divine nature. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And you find the same idea in Hebrews 9:14. Who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Not referring to the Holy Spirit, but to his divine nature. So he's a life-giving spirit. He imparts life, physical life, spiritual life. All forms of life come from Jesus Christ. Verse 46. There's an order here. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So there's an established order in God's plan of the order in which the bodies are experienced. The spiritual is not first, as nobody has a spiritual body now. Only Jesus has a spiritual body. But first the natural, the physical body, and then the spiritual, because the spiritual is what we really anticipate and look forward to. It's kind of like the same with the types and shadows of the Old Testament. There's an order to those, the shadows, the types. There's an order. And then comes the reality of the types and the shadows. Paul puts that beautifully in Colossians 2:17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there's an order to it. Only Jesus has a spiritual body. Believers don't get their spiritual body after death. Do not get their spiritual body when they die. That's still future. So nobody has arrived spiritually. In the meantime, they are disembodied spirits until the resurrection. Now, verse 47. So Paul continues now to distinguish between the spiritual and the natural body with the Adam and Jesus analogy. Look at what he says, verse 47. The first man was literally out of earth or out of the ground, the way he's referring to. He came out of the ground. His body is composed of the elements of dirt. That's where man's body came from. The first man is out of the earth. Now, our version says a man of dust, but it's simply he's made of dust. He's out of the ground, made of dust. And that implies what the sentence was after he fell. And to dust you will return. That came in chapter 3. But in Genesis 2, he simply is made of dust. No sentence about returning to dust until he sinned and was sentenced then to death. Now his body will return to dust. So that implies, of course, an earthly habitation. He comes out of the ground. He's going to return to dust. He's made of dust. Remember how the psalmist said, the Lord knows our frame, Psalm 103. He remembers that we are but dust. Well, it implies then the mortality of the natural body. Now, in contrast, look at the second man. The first man is from dust. The second man is from heaven or out of heaven. Now, of course, that implies what we know from the Gospel of John, that Jesus came down from heaven. That's his origin. But I'm not sure Paul has that in mind specifically here of his origin at the incarnation. I think rather it's referring to his existence now since his resurrection, that he is of heaven. He is of, this is where his body is designed to be, in a heavenly environment, in contrast to the man who is of the earth and out of the ground, and this is his domain here in this world. Jesus is from heaven. His body is heavenly. He is in a heavenly environment, a celestial dwelling place called the third heaven. Now, verse 48 and 49, this is the culmination of his answer to the question of verse 35. Follow it. I'm putting these two verses together. So as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. Now that's referring to all of us, that we're in the same position as Adam. We share the likeness of Adam's natural body. He is made of dust. But we also are as is the man of heaven. So are those who are of heaven. Again, the same idea that we will share in both. We're going to have both bodies. We have one now, we're going to have another, the other later. As literally the heavenly one, we will share in the likeness of the heavenly one. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So I'm putting these verses together because they explain each other. The word for image, now I want to ask the question, image, does it simply mean resemblance or likeness here, or does it mean an exact copy? And I believe it's the latter. It's referring, the word icon comes from the Greek word here. Now, there are some places in the Bible where it uses it in the sense of it resembles something, and this word is used like that. But in this context, it's referring to an exact copy of the original. We will be in the image of the man of heaven, as we're in the exact image of the man of dust. We have exactly Adam's nature and his likeness. So somebody said, I like this quotation, Christ conformed himself to us when he assumed human nature, and God conforms us to Christ when we assume a resurrection body. So think of that when you think of Romans 8:29, for example, that we shall be conformed to the image of his son. We usually think of that in terms of moral quality, moral character. But it means more than that. It has to do with the image of his body as well. For example, Philippians 3:21, Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No, we're not going to look, we're not going to have his likeness in a physical sense, you understand. But the body will be like his. So we will be like Jesus in his glorified body. So look at what Paul has done. He's gone from verse 44, where he's saying, if there is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Notice how he's argued, if, and then he comes to the end in verse 49, and he's saying, we shall have it. Now, I don't know if your translation has it as an exhortation here. There are some manuscripts that have verse 49 saying that we should bear the image of the man of heaven, versus what we have here, a future, which comes across as a promise, so a word of assurance. So there are some manuscripts that have, we should bear the image. It all has to do with one letter, which is kind of interesting, in the word. The difference between an Omicron and an Omega, it's the word, the letter O, whether a short or a long, but that one letter makes the difference between a future verb versus an aorist subjunctive, for those of you that are interested in that detail. Yeah, one letter. But they've translated here, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So what's going to happen? Here is the Christian hope for us. When we die, we fall asleep, using the analogy of the Bible, that death for the Christian is sleep. Why does it say that we fall asleep? Because we're going to wake up. That's why. We wake up in the resurrection. We fall asleep in a natural body. But in the resurrection, we're going to wake up with a spiritual body. And the difference between the spiritual and the natural is we just can't even imagine how different it's going to be. It is so great. And Paul said of these things that eyes not seen, ear hasn't heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him, and that would include the resurrection body. But Paul has explained it the best he could with his terms, comparing in the previous study in the verses 42 to 44. We won't go back over that. But this is what we have to look forward to. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder to us of what the death of Christ has purchased and has guaranteed for us in the future. This is part of our inheritance, a body like Jesus' body. And when, as you get older and you begin to have more physical problems and you slow down, then the reality of this becomes greater to you and more wonderful. So I hope that the Lord will bless this this passage and use it to encourage us today as we come to the Lord's table. One verse I had written down here as a reference to the physical body. We have this treasure in jars of clay. This is how Paul talks about the natural body. A jar of clay. Very fragile, easily broken. It disintegrates with time. And this is, and he adds later in that same 2 Corinthians 4, our outer nature is wasting away while our inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you have any thoughts on this passage? Any questions? Any insight to give us? Something that I obviously skipped over that you would like to add? William. Yeah, Michelangelo's famous painting of that moment in the Sistine Chapel, right? They have the finger of God touching man's hand. And they think that that's what he's capturing there in that image. The transmission of life to, really, Adam was a corpse until God imparted a soul. So what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, the spirit in John 3 is what is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So that is the area of us that distinguishes man from the animal kingdom. I don't believe animals have spirits. That is something unique to man made in the image of God. God is a spirit. And he gives us a spirit. And that spirit is an amazing thing that makes us able to do what we do as human beings and distinguishes us from a chimpanzee who's very intelligent, but he'll never be able to type the first line of anything that makes sense. They'll never be able to type a sentence. Yeah, John. Yeah, so I believe the soul is the principle of life. That is what animates us so that I'm up here moving and talking in a sense. It's the soul. But the spirit is that relates to God. That is what was cut off, I believe, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Something happened to him spiritually. Before he was having, he was naked, he had no sense of shame, and he was enjoying fellowship with Yahweh in the Garden of Eden. The moment he sinned, that moment his eyes were open, and when he heard God coming, he wanted to hide. Something terrible had happened to man spiritually. But this is what is restored to us in the salvation of Christ, beginning with the work of the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born in the flesh, in the contrary, is of flesh. So the spirit of man is that which can enter into fellowship with God. It's the spirit in us that inclines us to, the regenerated spirit is the spirit that inclines us to want to pray and know God and desire to follow Him. This is how I conceive of it, John. Yeah, there's more, I'm sure, that one could say about it. But how about all the things that you make man unique? The fact that he has a conscience. He is able to make a decision. He's rational. He can look at something and he can see. He's got options here and he can choose between options. He communicates. He can invent things. I mean, there's so many dimensions to what makes us unique and in the image of God. I think that all resides in man's spirit. That's how I conceive of it, anyway. I want to know more on this subject. This is what you want to do your doctorate on, something, right? Nellie? Something related to the image of God? Explain it more. Yeah, give us some insight. Yeah.
One of, like, reading the first part is 45. The first man became like a living spirit.
How do you understand that?
Well, I was just noticing, okay, so God brings him to this unnatural breath and he becomes a living thing. And then the last Adam becomes one who gives life. I like really like that parallelism, kind of like taking the Old Testament picture and then setting it kind of like bringing it forward.
Yeah, good.
It's a distinct contrast, too. One is created and the other is creator.
Yes, exactly. A life-giving spirit, that's deity. That is deity.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.